deep down we all desire favor, don't we? And we'll do things to gain the favor of other people.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Open your Bible now and follow along as we explore the Word of God verse by verse.
Well, good morning. What that wonderful time of worship. Well, listen, would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 6? Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6? You know, it's really beautiful out. Have you noticed that? And we finally come into this, you know, Houston, Texas. You've got to celebrate when the good season comes. Isn't that right? Some good weather. Galatians chapter 6, look down with me at verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The ending to Paul's letter to the Galatians reminds me of something that one of the great ministers of modern history, A.W. Tozer, said. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The Apostle Paul had so much to say about Jesus Christ, but if you've read his letters to the church, you will come to the conclusion, as I have, that one overriding thought permeated the mind of Paul, and it comes out of every letter that Paul writes to the church. In a single word, the passion of Paul was the grace of God. Grace, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. You can easily discern this great passion as you read the first six verses of this letter to the Galatians. Look back at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the church of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 6, he says, and I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the what? The grace of Christ to a different gospel. You know, yesterday a friend of ours came to visit us, and we live out there in the boonies near the city of Columbus, and it's about an hour and a half from here if you drive rationally. Now, if you drive irrationally, you can make it in an hour. And I think we've done that before, but be careful when you get into Columbus, because the police in Columbus, you know, they're going to stop a tree if it's moving too fast. So my friend gets to the house, and the first thing he tells me, and he says, listen, I got stopped by the police in Columbus. And I was thinking, I didn't say it out loud, but I was thinking, well, welcome to the club there. But I asked him, I said, well, did you get a ticket? And he replied, well, no, I didn't. The officer was very nice, he said. And then he told me, he said, tell Officer Mayfield, if you see him, how much I appreciate that he was so nice and didn't give me a ticket. Do you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, I've already seen Officer Mayfield, and he wasn't so nice to me. But you know, that's how it is with people's perceptions about God. You know, some people perceive God in one way, and another perceives God in another way. And Tozer said, what comes into your minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so you have all these different perceptions floating around about God. One person said, well, you know, he's a mean God. He's mean. How could a God of love let innocent children suffer and die at the hands of abusive people? Have you heard that one before? Another person, when they think of God, they say, well, you know, he's very distant. God is very distant. In fact, there is a bumper sticker, you know, that talks about how strict God is and how angry God must be. In fact, it says, oh, God is coming again soon, and boy, is he mad. And so some people are thinking about the anger of God. But you know, even among Christians, many Christians perceive God in a different way. Some, when they think of God, the first thing that comes to mind is the holiness of God. God is holy. especially if you are steeped in the Old Testament and that's all you read. And that's true, that when you read the Old Testament, you read and you discover the holy nature of God. And yet to another believer, the prevailing wind of thought, it's the sovereignty of God. Oh, when I think about God, I think that God is everywhere. God is everywhere. And another, they think of the power of God. And you know, God is all powerful. You can't help but look up into the heavens on a clear evening and see the stars, innumerable, and you gaze up at those stars and you think, oh, the power of God who created the heavens and the earth. And all this is true. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is powerful. And you know that Paul knew all of this about God? Paul was an educated man who had grown up knowing all about God, and he was an expert in religious things. He was an expert in the Old Testament scriptures, by the way, which is all that they had. He was the most studied. He was the most learned man of his day when it came to the Holy Scriptures. No one exceeded Paul. He was a master of Hebrew law. And you might say that Paul knew it all. But then one day while he was walking down the road, and you know the story, as he's walking on the road to Damascus, Paul discovered something about God that he had never previously known. He thought he knew everything. He thought there was no more that could be discovered. He thought that as far as the things of God were concerned, he had experienced it all. But then Paul discovered the grace of God. He discovered the grace of God. Let's just take a moment, look at grace from a technical perspective. Grace, it's the Greek, it's the word charis. It means favor. Favor. Actually, it's deeper than what you and I think of favor. Sometimes I pray for people who have just taken on a new position, and I pray for them, and I say, oh, may you experience the favor of those around you. May you experience the favor of your boss who is in authority over you. I once had a school teacher who favored me. I think he was the only one who favored me. But I was in fourth grade. Back then, I was just a tall, skinny kid, and I was not too good at sports, and I got picked on. You know how it is and in school, and the days when bullying was very common. And, you just kind of settled things after school. And that's how it was. Well, my fourth grade teacher saw my plight, and her heart really went out to me, bless her. And she showed me favor. She discovered something about me that she thought was, you know, unique and an interesting characteristic about me. She noticed that I could sing. And not only could I sing as a fourth grader, I had perfect pitch. I was never off. And you know how fourth graders are. You know, they're all over the place on pitch, but I was right on. And so she would tell the other students, she would say, listen to JD. And you see, that really did something for me, because I thought, you know, here's a teacher who really has favor on me. And it really meant something to me, because, you know, deep down we all desire favor, don't we? And we'll do things to gain the favor of other people. But there is something different about the favor of God that transcends any human form of favor. What is different about the favor of God is that we don't deserve it. I mean, if you get right down to it, none of us deserve God's favor. In fact, what we do deserve is we do deserve the judgment. We do deserve the anger of God. So if you're going to understand this Greek word, charis, then you have to add the word undeserved. It's an undeserved favor. Sometimes when talking about grace, people have used the story of George Washington as an illustration. It's been written that when he was 6 years old, that George Washington received a hatchet as a gift. How many of you have heard this story? George Washington and the cherry tree? Yeah, that's a famous story. His father confronted George and asked George, he said, did you chop down the cherry tree? And young George bravely said, well, I cannot tell a lie. I did cut it down with a hatchet. And Washington's father just hugged him and said, oh, he just rejoiced at his son's honesty, and it was worth more than 1,000 cherry trees to him. A grace. By the way, that's supposedly a mythological story, that it never actually happened. I don't know. But there's another story that's related to it. This is about a country boy who, he hated using the outhouse because it was hot in the summer, it was freezing in the winter, and plus it always stank all the time. So the outhouse was situated on the bank of a creek, and the boy determined that one day he would push that outhouse into the creek. So one day after a spring rain, the creek was swollen, so the little boy decided, well, today is the day to push the outhouse into the creek. So he got a huge stick, and he started pushing, and he pushed, and he pushed, and finally the outhouse toppled off into the creek, and it floated down. Well, that night, his dad told him, he said, listen, let's go behind the woodshed. Now the boy knew that what this meant was a spanking. And so his dad said, you know, someone pushed the outhouse into the creek today. It was you, wasn't it, son? Well, the boy answered, yes, it was. And then he thought a moment, and he said, Dad, I read in school today that George Washington chopped down a cherry tree and he didn't get into trouble because he told the truth. And the dad replied, well, son, George Washington wasn't in the cherry tree. Now, I bring up both of these stories for a reason. The second story about the cherry tree is probably actually a better illustration of the grace of God, because in the second story, the father was personally affected by the action of his son. Sin is the action that we take that is against God. It's our action that offends God. It's what we do that brings separation between God and us. It is our sin. It's more than just pushing the outhouse into the creek, so to speak. All sin is against God. Sin is against God. It's not just destroying something that God cares about. It actually offends God, and it's against Him. And our problem is that we don't see sin as God sees sin. In fact, I don't believe it's possible that we could see sin as God sees sin, because God is completely righteous. He is completely holy. He is completely pure, and we're not, are we? And so we can't possibly understand sin in the same light, but we just have to take His word at what sin is, and it's offensive to Him. You could say this, have you ever stayed home from church because you would rather watch a sporting event? Have you ever stayed home from church because you would just rather sleep in? Have you ever stayed home from church because you were involved in something else? And yet the Bible is clear is that we are to set aside a day unto the Lord. But what do we do? What happens when we, you know, put our own interests before the interests of God and before God? You know what that's called? It's called idolatry. That's how God sees it. You may not see it that way, but according to the law of God, it's idolatry, and we're all guilty of it at times. What about the seven sins that God said that He hates in Proverbs? Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Verse 19, a person who sows discord in his family. Another translation puts it this way, the Lord hates these six things, but the seventh, He absolutely loathes, a troublemaker in the family. And you and I, we don't get it, do we? We say, wait a minute, He's gone through all these sins. He's gone through the proud look and the lying tongue, and He's gone through the shedding of innocent blood. But then when He gets to this one of just sowing discord among the brethren, He said He loathes that. And you see, we put that one way down there and say, that's just not much of a sin. That's really not an issue there. And yet we do it all the time. We sow discord among other people. And God said He loathes it. And so probably all of us have committed the act that is at the top of God's list of things that He hates, the proud look. And there is there any of us that have never done something on this list that God loathes, stirring up some trouble? As I read these, I thought the Apostle Paul understood this list. He was an expert in the law of God. He was an expert in Scripture. Deep down, don't you know that in Paul, in all his self-righteousness, that he knew and he understood that he was nothing more than a terrible sinner? You can only put on so much of a face. So I just want to look at two points this morning, in this closing statement that Paul makes concerning grace. First of all, I would like to show you that grace is a person. And I don't mean the name of a person, but it's the nature of a person. And in this case, it's the very nature of the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Look at verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is doing here is he's identifying grace as belonging to Jesus Christ. You might even say that grace is the very nature of Jesus. Now, maybe this seems elementary to you, but it was mind-blowing to Paul. Paul had never thought of God and the nature of God as being gracious, and that's why it's so significant. It's one of the great revelations of the New Testament is that God by nature is grace. In John's gospel, he begins by expounding upon the nature of the Son of God, and he opens up the gospel of John with these words. Listen carefully, John 1, 1 through 3. You've heard it before. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Now, what John is doing is he's demonstrating that the Word who we know as who? Jesus is one with God and is God. John is simply pointing out Jesus is God. And if there's any doubt, verse 3 of John chapter 1 seals the deal. He says, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. We all associate creation with God, don't we? We know that God created. Everyone knows that who's read the scriptures. And John tells us that all things were made through the Word and that nothing was made without him. And John establishes the most important fact in the New Testament, and it's this. Jesus is God. You want to know how important it is? Jesus himself said in John 8:24, he said, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, then you will die in your sins. Jesus said you cannot even be saved unless you believe that he is first of all the Son of God. And you know, a lot of people don't even know this. And so John begins his gospel with this vitally important assertion that the Word was with God, the Word was God, and that he is the one who created all things. Now, what John does next is he writes about how God, as the eternal Word, came into the world. He came into this world as a man, and then John does this. He reveals to each of us the very nature of this man who is God in human form. Listen to what he says. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And what does it say next? Full of what? Full of grace. You see how important this idea of grace being the very nature. It is the very glory. It's the picture of the glory of God. Is that Jesus Christ, who came as God in human form, came and he was full of grace. And he was full of truth. And grace is the very personal glorious nature of Jesus Christ. He is full of grace, and you know when you're full of something, that means that is what you are, and Jesus is grace. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, believe it or not, he didn't know this about God. Of course, Paul had no idea that Jesus was God. You remember when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, the very first thing Paul did was he asked the question, he says, Lord, who are you? I don't even know who you are. Who are you, Lord? And with Paul, the greatest discovery of his entire life was that the very nature of God was grace. This really shouldn't surprise us too much because Paul had spent his entire life studying and seeking to live the law of God. And finally, he discovers, you know, it's not all about the law. Number two, grace is personal. First of all, it's a person, but then it's personal. Look with me at the second half of verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The phrase, be with your spirit, in the Greek, it means to accompany you. It's the idea of companionship. It also could mean to be united together so much that your nature takes on the likeness of his nature. Now, let me show you something that's very easy to miss. Go back to the middle of verse 18. Now, I underline the word our because it's critical to the rest of the verse. Sometimes the translators, if you've studied the Greek, you know, if you've read an interlinear Greek Bible, you know that the translators fill in words in order to bring clarity to the text. And if you've ever studied just the Greek text alone, you discover that an entire phrase is actually sometimes a single word in the Greek. Have some of you've seen that? There's a whole group of words, and it's you condense it down in the Greek, and it's just one word. But in this case, this passage, it's interesting because each word has a Greek corresponding word with it. So each word carries weight. And that's one of the things I enjoy as being a Bible teacher is I love to go and I love to study every word. I want to know what it means. In this case, we're going to look at the word our just for a moment. It's the Greek hemon, okay? And it's a word that denotes plurality. In the English language, the word I is singular. The word our is plural. And what this means is that Jesus Christ, what he's saying is he's saying Jesus Christ is the Lord of every one of us. He belongs to us and we belong to him. The Apostle Paul could have written, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was meant to be much more personal in that we possess Jesus Christ and he possesses us. And that is very important because without that, you can never experience his grace. It's a prerequisite. The Apostle Paul had spent his entire life studying God. He had studied the law of God. He was steeped in the scriptures and he never belonged to Jesus Christ personally. Jesus never belonged to him. And before you can move on to the rest of this verse, what this means is he must first be your Lord, Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can know his grace. He must be your Lord, Jesus Christ, personally. Now let me explain it like this. Here's what happens. And give you a good illustration, one that I love and I think you'll love too. Now, if you live in Texas, do all of you live in Texas? Is there anybody here that doesn't live in Texas? You're missing out. There are a few things that you need to love if you're going to live in Texas, right? What's the top of your list? Don't say football. What's the top of your list? Barbecue. All right, if we're going to be Texans, we got to love barbecue, don't we? I hope there's no vegetarians in the congregation today. You'll get up and walk out. But we love our barbecue, don't we? You know, isn't it wonderful when you drive by a good barbecue joint and you can smell that wonderful cue and you just, oh, that smells good. You know what's even better is when you go inside. Oh, it's everywhere, the smell of barbecue, but guess what happens? You go in that barbecue joint and you walk out, and you ever notice that everybody knows where you've been? How is that? Well, they smell it on you. You see, it's on your skin, it's on your clothes, it's in your hair, it's everywhere. You smell like you've been to a barbecue place. Now, personally, for me, it's Rudy's. I don't know what yours is. Do we have some Rudy's fans in here? Yeah, see, we all know about Rudy's.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.